Amen. So I want to kind of start off with, if you didn't know, I hadn't been here last couple of weeks in differing levels, but my bride and I took a little time off, and people said, what did you do? And the answer is not that much. I asked my bride, I said, am I just really wasting this? Sometimes you just got to be still. But we had the opportunity to go and take a few days away and had a great time. And, you know, it's fun to be in the presence of my bride. And if she's having a good time, then I'm having a good time. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to step away. I want to say thank you to Jeff and Josh and everyone who picks up the workload in my absence and in my bride's absence too. So thank you guys. We had a wonderful time and I made some new memories, had some new experiences, ate some good food. And one of the things that I did in going out was I wanted to do something intentional. I did a digital hiatus. When I left, I turned everything off, all of my social medias, all those things. Now, understand what I'm saying. Let me back up. Understand what I'm not saying. I love social media. I do. It has a role in our lives that is equal to almost nothing else. I love all the information it gives me. I love to be able to peek into your life and see what you're doing. I love social media. It has a place. However, I needed some time to just... because I run on three channels, there's a lot of information. So I made that choice. Now, I did give my bride this. I said, honey, if something happens that you feel like I need to know, you need to let me know, you know. So I wasn't completely blind, right? It's kind of like I hadn't been in a Walmart in 5 years, but my wife will go there, you know. So anyway, go on aisle three to the right there. I've understood the Greenville Walmart's redesigned twice. I don't know. So I walk in, I'll be lost. the neighborhood market I've never been in. They say it's nice. But I decided to do that, and I did. And let me just say, at first, it's really kind of hard because we get into habits, right? So I don't know about you. This isn't a, poke you in the eye kind of thing. But like I was, if I had a moment, kind of a down moment, like TV commercials, maybe a stoplight, God forgive me, but other things, you know, you pick up that phone and you take that 30 seconds to a minute and a half, maybe 2 minutes, and, you know, you're just checking in. And there's no sin in that, but those become habits. And my attitude was kind of, you know, whatever time I have, I'll just do this, right? Well, on average, I don't know if you know this, on average, people spend 2.5 hours a day on social media. That did not include TikTok. So if you're into TikTok, this number might be you plus some. Now, I don't do TikTok, but that's fine. And so when I saw this, I thought to myself, what can I do better with 2.5 hours? Because I went back and I looked at my social media usage, and I wasn't average, but I was in the neighborhood. And so I decided that I needed to be a little more intentional about these things in my life, right? I had an attitude of, you know, whatever. I got 30 seconds, whatever. I got a TV commercial, whatever. You know, my bride's yelling at me, whatever. I'll just go into social media. But let me clarify, my bride never yells at me. She has never raised her voice to me that I remember. But the intentionality, right? So today's message and next week's is a two-part message entitled, whatever. I was so impressed Wednesday night I saw Tanya. I said, Tanya, I learned some sign language this week. That really does mean whatever. Now I know what they used to do when I saw young adults doing this. Whatever, loser. You know. So anyway. See, I'm still learning. And so the Urban Dictionary, how many of you do not know what the Urban Dictionary is? Okay, some of you may not, and that's fine. The Urban Dictionary is the new dictionary by which you go and find all the things that your kids or grandkids might be saying that you're like, what in the world? And you go over to the Classic Dictionary and you can't find it. Guess what? You got to go to the Urban Dictionary. Well, Urban Dictionary defines whatever as indifference to what a person is saying Who cares? Get a life. An example is this. I'm the best in math because I keep getting straight A's, and Greg's response is, whatever. Can I say this? Whatever is a very powerful and dangerous word. It has some real bear traps, Ronnie. Okay, it depends on where you use it. If your bride or your groom says, hey, baby, I love you, and you go, whatever, that's not a good use. Tone is important. Okay, tone is important. If your spouse goes, hey, I made dinner for you and I, and you go, whatever, that's not good. You know, maybe you get asked, what do you want to do for dinner? I know you guys don't have this problem. My bride and I have, hey, what do you want to do for dinner? And there was a time when I might respond, you know, whatever. And then you get in this cycle, right? So we have to be very careful when it comes to living a life and living attitudes and languages about, you know, whatever. And so the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at a study of intentionality. Intentionality that we find in the book of Philippians. So let's read together, shall we? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. Now, I got to tell you, I teared up just a little bit as I read this. Paul is writing at the church of Philippi, and he says this, I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Paul is incarcerated, and he's looking at the end of his life, and he's writing this letter to the church of Philippi, and as he's writing this letter, this is his opening. And it is my dearest hope that my peers, the spiritual leaders of the church, little c churches, I hope that this is their attitude. And let me say this. This, I don't think I could say it better myself. I love you. And it is my joy to be with you. And you truly are the crown of my work. And so I'm not trying to rob Paul, but man, boy, he spoke from my heart. Verse 2, now I appeal to you, and I wrote these out so you can learn to pronounce them, but also so that I would remember. I appeal to you, Yodia and Syneke, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. What? A disagreement in church? Whatever. It doesn't happen. It can't be. We're too spiritual. Listen, we're evolved people. Okay, side note. Here's my side note. If evolution was true, we'd be nearly perfect by now. We are our own argument against evolution. Okay, I'm off that. But there's a disagreement in the church, and Paul is writing to try and address this disagreement. Let me also give you something free. No, I got free stuff later. In addition to, I want everyone, if you could please, hold two hands out in front of you. And you can, so do it. See, Paul won't talk, Josh won't talk to you like that. Okay, now close your hands just a little bit, like this. Now, I want you to imagine in your two hands two buckets. And I don't care if they're plastic or metal. It doesn't matter. If they're gray galvanized or red, it doesn't matter. But in those two buckets, they're full of a substance. One bucket is full of water. The other bucket is full of, you could pick your accelerator, gasoline, kerosene, okay? As you go through your day-to-day life, including church life, when the sparks of life occur, and they will, the bucket that you choose to use will drive significantly the outcome. If you choose the water, good things can happen. If you choose the accelerant, my friends, 99.9% of the time, it's no bueno. Thank you very much. Choose your buckets wisely. So these two ladies are having an issue in the church. And it goes on and it says, and I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. And they worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. These two sisters worked with others to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. They were faithful to the work. Verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. It is hard to be combative when you're rejoicing. Isn't it? I mean, you know, if you're singing worship music, it's hard to be kicking the guy or gal next to you. Let everyone see what you. It's good. I thought Ronnie was giving. Let everyone see that you are considerate. Hey, I just thought Ronnie got so tickled. Anyway, remember, he says, consider in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming. Why would he say that? Listen to you and me. One day we'll give an account for how we've lived our lives. The Lord is coming. And when, you know, it's like when you're growing up. I don't know about you, but there were times I had, you know, buckets here, good choice, bad choice, and I could hear the voice of my father. You see that high five? You see the county jail? If you get put in there, you're going to stay there. Isn't that right, Dad? That's what you said. He's online. Well, listen, sometimes if we stop and we think the Lord's coming, might help us out. Verse 6, do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Here's something for free. I know you don't worry because you're spiritual. But worry is a part of life. Worry is not planning. I've had people tell me, well, I don't worry, I just plan. Well, that's not the same thing, all right? Worry defined as this, to torment oneself or to suffer from disturbing thoughts, to torment with cares, anxieties, and etc. Now, I don't know how you worry, but you probably have it down to an art. You know how to best worry so as to crank that up in your life, right? So worry steals joy, amen? It does. Even if you don't say amen, I'll say amen for you. So when worry comes into our lives, it can sit and it rolls around in our heads, and eventually that worry is going to drain down into our hearts, right? It's going to affect the way you feel. If you worry enough, eventually it's going to affect the way you feel, amen? Yeah. And then the way that you feel will eventually direct your feet, your actions. Now, again, I know that you guys are too spiritual, but I can tell you there's been times in my life what I thought affected the way I feel and affected the way I acted, and man, I wish I hadn't done that. Have you ever had that happen? You're like, oh, man, if I could just do that over. Sometimes if we allow worry to drain down into our feelings and affect our actions, we do the wrong thing. Equally as damaging is this, is when that causes us not to do anything at all. Have you ever not done the right thing because of worry, because of fear, because of anxiety? Listen, you could do the wrong thing, or you could do the wrong thing by not doing the right thing. There's only three options, and two of them turn out poorly. So let's look. Paul says that we're to focus intentionality, the opposite of whatever. What do you want for dinner? Whatever. Next time that comes up, serve them a sauerkraut sandwich. Is anyone in here eat sauerkraut? Are you kidding me? All right, huh? Okay, let me just say this. Mm-mm. If you bring that to me, I'm going to smile and thank you with every fiber of my being. I'm not eating it. Just telling you. I'm going to find one of you guys. But we have to be intentionally focused. We sang just a little bit ago about this, is we have to lay down our burden. We have to lay down our hearts, our heart, and focus on who? The Lord. We must be the control and command of ourselves as best we can. How much can we control in this world? One thing. Me. That's all I have control over. And sometimes, but we have to have control and command. When, as Paul is speaking to you here, there is a dust up between individuals, one of the things we have to remember is this. My anger or my disappointment or my frustration isn't with the individual, it's with the circumstances. You see, something has gone amiss here, And my emotions are in that, not necessarily the individual. A good person can do the wrong thing, and it doesn't make them bad. It makes the situation. But you know what happens is if we keep our focus on the person, we begin to grow resentful towards them. And depending on your personality, you might begin to think about, how do I get even with them? How do I make them as miserable as I am? Have you ever been miserable at someone and you see them and they are not miserable a bit? Yeah. You're like, hey, wait a minute, I'm miserable. You're supposed to be miserable too. If we keep our focus on the individual, my friends, here's what will happen eventually, is we will damage that relationship so poorly, we'll never be able to have it again. So we can't keep our focus on the individual. Well, okay, then I'm just gonna sit and camp on how I feel. That's problematic. Listen, feelings are important. Feelings have a power. Feelings have a purpose. God gave them to us. But the Bible also says that our heart can what? Be desperately wicked. And so if we allow our hearts to continue just to grind and to grind and to sour, you know what? We may be able to sit in the room with a person, but we can't have a heart for the person. And it's a whole nother discussion. Which one would you rather have? A heart of compassion or the presence? So we can't focus on those emotions. Well, then, Jimmy, what do I do? Paul says what? Turn your eyes on Jesus. Turn your focus on the Lord. We look to him. Why? Well, because he has an answer. So if we choose not to focus on the person, if we choose not to focus on the feelings, and we do choose to focus on the Father, here's our punch list for success. First, we must recognize what? That God is sovereign. God knows how you feel. God loves you. And guess what? God loves that offender too. We have to recognize that. We have to respond. You get to choose where you focus. Thirdly, we must request. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask of God. Have you ever been in a circumstance where your mind's all a turmoil or heart's just, and you don't know what to do? Look to the Lord and ask. I could tell you right now, one of the greatest things you'll ever learn to do is to let that rogue wave of feelings pass by your boat before you do anything. How do I know that? Because I used to be a quick draw artist with guns on both hips. I'm going to tell you what, I would give it to you in Jesus' name, right, Brian? All right, I'm talking on myself. I was a younger man, okay, well, you know, quick draw artist. Because you know what, if I get mine in first, then I have a better chance of winning. But to the glory of the Lord, he has shown to me the wisdom. You let that rogue wave of emotion pass by your boat. Just take a breath. Just take a breath. Just pause. Guess what? Don't put anything on social media. How about that? Just pause and pray and just give it a little while. And I'll tell you what, your good decision-making percentage will go up exponentially. We have to request for guidance. And then you know what you have to do? Have you ever asked for something but you didn't receive it? Yeah. You can ask, but do you receive it? Lord, give me wisdom, and then you're dashing off to do your own thing. Take the pause. Receive what God has to say to you. And then lastly, and most importantly, we've got to relinquish it. We've got to relinquish that. Okay. All right. You know, got to relinquish that. That's them. That's between them and the Lord. I mean, we just, you know, now I'm not going to let you punch me in the mouth twice, but I'm going to let you go on this one. So our focus, so then, that's my addition. That is not inspired scripture. Then you will experience God's peace. See, people want God's peace with their process. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's like telling me you're going to make me a hot ham and cheese and put sauerkraut on it. Doesn't work. Listen, if you want God's peace, you have to do his process. If you want God's promises, you have to be his person. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything and anything we could understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live for Christ. Listen, if you want to be a different person, you have to follow after the Lord. The Lord will make you different. I've said it before, I'm not bragging, but there was a day when I wasn't the get-even guy. I was the get-ahead guy. I didn't waste time trying to figure out how to get even. I took time figuring out how to get ahead. See, I was all in for the win. I was going to take a step so far ahead, there wasn't a next step. I always brought the nuclear option. It was a terrible thing. I did terrible things, and I said some terrible things, and if I could, but to the glory of God, that's not the man I am today. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy to praise. He says this. Oh, Mark Twain, I don't know if you like him, but I love this. Mark Twain says this. What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but him. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts are his history. Think about that. How much of your life is led between your ears? Now, if you've got three channels like me, we're having a whole lot of life. Our thoughts are important. Why? That's what we do the most of. Listen, your mouth may run real close to your thoughts, but your thoughts are always going to be ahead of your mouth. How about this one? Jonathan Edwards says this, the idea and images in man's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. What you think is what you feel, and what you feel will be displayed in your actions. So what you think is of premier importance. Paul tells us not to live with the whatever, but to live focused on the Lord. We have to what? Fix our thoughts on the Lord. Verse 9, keep putting in practice all that you have learned and received from me, everything you have heard from me and saw me doing. Then, the God of peace will be with you. This is a great question today, isn't it? Aren't we all searching for truth? Our world has this. You have your truth, I have my truth. Truth's truth. Well, and unfortunately, we have been taught in this particular time in the human history, you can't believe anything. Isn't that right? I mean, who do you believe? If you want to go into the realm of politics, all they do is tell us not to believe whoever's not us. And we just trickle down, trickle down, trickle down. The world is thirsty for truth. The challenge of the question is, what is truth? What is truth? Paul says, fix your thoughts on what is true. But what is true? You may be sitting here going, well, I don't know. Well, I'm about to help you. Can everyone say to me, help me, Jimmy? Okay, I wasn't really convinced. I'm going to help you anyway, but go ahead and say it one more time. All right. Whatever is true, our friends at Got Questions offers us this. Any statement beginning with the words God is indicates that it is ontologically in nature. That is, the statement refers to the attribute of God's being. God is. You fill in that blank. Now, the question is what do you fill in the blank with? Well, we'll get to that. Then you go on, and it says this, the attributes of God are typically categorized in two groups. The first being non-moral attributes, his eternalness, his infinity. When did God begin? He didn't. When does God end? He doesn't. Well, that's not true, Jimmy. Everything has a beginning and end. No, not God. His omnipotence. Well, what does God not know? Well, he doesn't not know anything. You say, well, how can that be? I don't know everything. Well, you're not God. Dun, da, da, da. Second is moral attributes, one of which is truth. The statement, God is truth, speaks of God's morality. To say God is truth is to acknowledge that truth itself proceeds where? From the very nature of God. From the very nature of God. Where does truth originate? From God. Why? Because he is truth. Now the world would go, well, now what you believe about it says more about you and I than it does of God. And let me also say this, even if you say, well, I don't believe it, so there must be no God. Well, guess what? You're going to be sorely disappointed one day. While many things can have truth, all truth is God's truth. Only one thing can be the truth. That one thing being God himself. Amen? You see, church, the challenge that you and I face is this. Do we believe what we believe? And if we believe what we believe, does that belief affect how we engage everything else in our lives? For example, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Now, either that is truth or what? It's a lie. Don't give me a three-quarter truth. Don't give me a half truth. Parents, how does that work for you? Your kids, well, Mama, it was half true. Well, yeah, I'm going to knock you half out. Gentlemen, how's it work for you? Well, honey, listen, I'm telling you three quarters of the truth. Well, that's good. We know that's not good. I'm sorry, are you upset? No. Yes, she is. John 14 says this. He called the Holy Spirit, what? The Spirit of truth. Hebrews tells us this. It is impossible for God to lie. Is that important? Well, yeah, it's important. Because you can't be a God of truth if you're capable of being untrue. Let's look. I love this artist rendering. That's a beautiful painting. But why would he see God like that? That's not the way I would see God. You know, God is spirit. So this is not an actual portrait of God, you know, but, huh? You like the mullet and the beard? Yeah. So by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have a strong encouragement to hold firmly to the hope that is set before us. God cannot lie. So if God is truth, and he is, we must either A, accept that truth in total. In total, say that with me, in total. Or reject it in part. But if you reject it in part, then you reject it in total. There is no middle ground, church. We either believe it or we don't. He's either truth or he's not. We walk in very dangerous circles when we try to blend, when we try to get a little gray in here. Otherwise, we determine the truthfulness of God, thus making us the judiciary of God. He's either truth or he's not. Anything less than that makes you the judge of God, and guess what? You're not God! Neither is our government. I could go down a long list. We have to be very careful, church. 2 Samuel tells this, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. So if God is true, let's say he is true, say true, his word, which is what? The Bible. by default must be what? True. If truth produces something, then it by default must be true. So now we are placed in that same tension. Either we accept it in total, or we reject it in total. I was once asked, and I can't remember who to give the quote credit to, says this: how much the Bible you believe is how much of the Bible you actually do. So how do we determine what is trustworthy in God's word? Well, the question is all of it's trustworthy? Why? Because it was given to us by truth and is true. And once again, to try to parse what is true and what is untrue makes us the judiciary of God. And I am not God. So there is a design and a purpose for us in the world, right? We don't live in a whatever world. So the world's order and is driven by man. And this is not an inclusive list, and I'm not trying to pick on anything, but I just come with me. So there's personal knowledge. What we know has a huge influence on what we think might be true. When I was in elementary school, early elementary school, it was because I know that because it was before my biological mother's death, I was in class and my teacher was talking about enveloping, where one crust of the earth and another one come together and one goes underneath it and it does this. That's called enveloping, which is actually true. That's why California is going to go to Japan one day. But it envelops. But can I tell you this? I can remember fourth grade Jimmy, and his personal knowledge had never heard of such a thing. And I told that teacher, "You're wrong. That's the most nonsensical thing as a fourth grader I've ever heard, that part of the crust does this." Now, can we agree my personal knowledge was probably pretty limited? But I spoke as of authority. Then we have what our government teaches us. We have what science has to offer us. We have what public opinion has to offer us. We have what religion has to offer us. And then in the world's scheme, then we produce something we might call truth. Once it's passed through all these filters, and we get down here and this is truth. That's a terrible process. Psalms 33 says this: "For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works is done in truth. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Every word is truth. So, you have the world's process where truth is the byproduct of all these other things. Now, as believers, as disciples, as Christians, as members of the capital C church, that should not be our process. This should be our process. We hold to what is true, and everything else gets driven by that truth. Amen? Amen. God is truth. His word is truth. And that truth should drive everything else in our lives. It should judge and drive the way our personal knowledge. Can we agree there's some things we just don't know? Absolutely. Why does bad things happen to good people? Man, I'm still... Listen, there are things I don't know. But I have a truth that says even in the things I don't know, I can have a faith. Our religion is driven by truth. Our science, listen, I think science and faith really kind of more dovetail into each other than they conflict. And it seems to me that every day, science is more and more. Have you heard about the new telescope we have up? I can't think of the name of it right off the top of my head. But the Webb. It's able to see so far that now they're seeing further than what the Big Bang Theory allows for. So So they've outlooked their theory. How about that? Hey, listen, I don't know how God chose to do it. Maybe he spoke and bang, there was. I don't know. I wasn't there. But all I know is science says, wait a minute, man, something has happened greater than what we thought it was. That's why it's called a theory and not a fact. And I love that. Now they got to wrestle. It's funny watching scientists kind of get public opinion. We all have an opinion. If you're like me, I have two or three. But our public opinion disciples of Christ should always go through the truth. And then, you know, government and those things. This is the order which God would call us to. Proverbs 30 says this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. See, that's part of our problem too, is we kind of want to make God's word say what we want it to say. That's problematic. That's problematic on a lot of levels. That's a whole different sermon. John says this, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in me and in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall set you free. Do you know why more people aren't truly free today? It's because they're not abiding in the truth. I will say this. Part of the challenge of the capital C church today is that we don't abide in the truth thoroughly enough. Ralph Waldo Emerson, I love this quote of his. He says, sow a thought. You remember we talked about how much of our lives is lived in between our heads? Your thought life is very, very important. He says, you sow a thought, you reap an action. Look at Ralph, man. He's supporting me. Thank you, Ralph. So that action, and it becomes a habit. Actions become habits. Sow that habit, and it becomes a character. It becomes who you are. Sow that character, and you reap a destiny. What you want more than anything has to begin in your thought life and process through. Standing firm in life requires a sound foundation based on truth and faith, and that's evidenced by our actions. Like I said, I don't know who to give credit to, but the parts of the Bible we actually believe are the parts we actually do. Have you ever received Christ as your personal Savior? You may be trying to build a house on a faulty foundation and it doesn't work. You may build it and it may last for a while, but in the end, it's no bueno. Our world tries to build houses on sand every day and in every way. But I can tell you this, most of the houses that I have seen that have withstood the test of time are built on the truth of God's word. I meant to put in here the quote that Queen Elizabeth had about her faith, but it appears to me, the Queen and I never shared tea, that would have been awesome, but it appears to me that true biblical faith was a very deep and lasting and influential part of her life. And she built a life. You know, we're not talking about politics. Listen, I'm going to tell you. I've wept over the Queen's death. I'm not British. But this is what I know, was that a young lady in her early 20s was asked to do something that would literally cost her life. And for a lot of reasons, she stepped up and she says, here am I. And she did it. And she did it for 7 decades. 7 decades. She did it. Through good times, bad times, and all the other things. She did what she committed to do. Can you imagine being in your mid-20s and going, yeah, for the next 70 years, I think I'll do this. When I was in my early 20s, and you know what? To have that happen, a part of history, a history book has been closed. I mean, this is really something. You know, I look at her and I think, you know, if I live to be 94, take the under. But would that be said of me? That's what I want to be said of me. Is he answered a call in his early 20s, and in September, it'll be 35 years, he did what he said he'd do. Do you have that foundation in your life? Has there been a time, has there been a place where you've received Christ to be your personal Savior? The Bible tells us in Acts that if we repent and then turn to God, our sins will be wiped out and a time of refreshing will come from the Lord. We've got to get with Him before we can enjoy what He has for us. Everybody wants the trophy, but no one wants the two-a-days. Let's bow our heads just for a moment, shall we? I'd like to ask again today, whether you're with us online, maybe later when you're listening to the podcast, wherever in the world that may be, and then right here inside our building, have you trusted Christ to be your Savior? Have you received Him to forgive you of your sins and to help begin to create you into the being that you so desire and that the truth of His Word says you can be? I'm not perfect, but I'm going to tell you what God said He would do in my life, He has done and done and done. The weak link in our partnership is me. Have you ever done that? And if not, why not today? Why not right now? We're not talking about joining this church. We're not talking about tithe records. Man, we're just talking about you and Jesus. If that were me today, like it was 35 plus years ago, I would pray something like this. And you can whisper this prayer from your heart to the heart of God, and it's not the prayer that'll save you, it's the faith. I would say something like this: Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sins or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when He died on the cross. I ask for the forgiveness only You can offer, and ask Your Son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know You and to love You more day by day, and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is done. My friends, if that is your prayer, if that is your faith expression, my friends, you have entered into an eternal relationship with the God of truth. And all of the promises of His words are your promises. All of the peace that He expresses in His word can be your peace. Congratulations. You have made the single best decision of the entirety of your life. Father, I pray for anyone today who may have made that expression of faith. Father, I pray that You would bless them and that You would fortify that truth in their life. Father, for those who may be wrestling, still seeking, Father, bless the seeker. Father, guide the seeker. Father, sustain and protect the seeker. Lord, that they might meet You before it's eternally too late. Father, I thank You for the salvation that I have experienced. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. So if you have made a decision today, or if you have a question today, man, if you would, drop me a text. I would love, love, love to engage with you in that. Amen? Amen. So next week, we're going to finish up our two-week sermon series on the topic of whatever. I'm going to invite the worship team to again make their way. And as they're doing that, Jeff invoked this last week. It was interesting enough. It was already in the slides. but he invoked it. So earlier this year, we talked about the idea of one, the importance of one. And we've also talked in times past about the importance of being intentional. And so I wanted to take these two things and put them together under the intentionalness of this. Listen, let us not be people who just live our lives doing whatever. Let's be intentional. One of the things I did in coming back off our time away was I went into my phone, my digital, and I have set hard limits on how long I can be in places. It turns it off. And I want you to know it's far less than what the average is. Do you know why? Because I can have intentions, but then you know what happens is eventually I start doing whatever. I have to have goals and actions. And my friend, there's not a one of us that wants any person we know or any person we don't know to miss heaven. And the only way they hear about the Lord is that someone tells them, both through word and in action. And that's you and me. That's our privilege. That's our joy. And every one of us can have just one. And if you recall earlier this year, I asked you to ask the Lord for just one. Who's one person in your life that you could be intentionally praying for, that you could be intentionally investing in, that you could be intentional in inviting them? Who's one? There's cards out in the foyer, and you can pick one of those up, and you can fill those out, and you can keep that. But this is my challenge to you. Ask the Lord for one. Just one. There's, I don't know, 60 of us in here, 60, something like that more. Imagine if all of us just led one person to Christ. Church would double overnight. Woo-hoo! Then you people would be moving. Can you imagine? Even those guys might end up having to move out of their seats. You say, well, okay. And that comes by taking five. That stat said that the average person spends 2.5 hours. That's 120 plus 30, 150 hours. No, 250. Huh? 250? 240? They spend a lot of time. What if we just took 5 minutes? We live a busy world. We live busy lives. But this is my call to you, to not live your life with whatever. Take 5 minutes. Set a reminder on every one of you have phones. Does anyone here not have a phone? Ronnie doesn't use his. On your phone, you have a calendar. Set a reminder every day and let us send you an alarm. Take 5 minutes. 5 minutes with God's word. 5 minutes to think of your one. 5 minutes to pray. 5 minutes to serve. 5 minutes to send an encouraging note to someone. I don't know. Jeff will testify. If you just purpose to give God five, he'll do unbelievable things with that. And it just might be a great foundation to build something greater. So ask God for your one. Take five every day to make an eternity's difference. You'll be the first beneficiary of it, but you won't be the only one. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing as we go.